send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Well, today is what the world calls September 6, 2020. And because God's people have not taken dominion over even the calendar, and it's most commonly understood as the ninth month of the year, I'm just going to say the ninth month and to say that we're just 11 days away now from Kingdom Conference 2020. And if you've not registered for the Kingdom Conference 2020 and are planning to attend, I mean, please let us know as soon as you possibly can. I mean, we're down to a handful of the hotel-style rooms, and we're trying to get the food preparations finalized, and we really need to know if you're planning to attend. What is being called the greatest debate in the last 200 years is going to take place during the conference. And on the 19th, Brent Allen Winters of CommonLawyer.com is going to be here along with Ted Weiland, and they're going to tackle the question, is the U.S. Constitution biblical? Now, Brent is a federal attorney and out of Indiana, and he's going to be taking up the position that, yes, the U.S. Constitution is biblical, and, of course, Ted is going to be presenting the opposing view, no, it's not biblical. And these two men are, they're truly gentlemen, but both are adamant that their positions are correct. So it's going to be an exciting event to witness. And we hope to have it live streamed on YouTube at the best. And at the worst, we'll at least have it posted to YouTube as soon as we're able to. If you want more details concerning the conference, then I'd ask you to go to the website at GodSendUsMen.com. And you'll find a link, it's there towards the top of the homepage. And then if you want details just on the debate slash trial, then you can visit www.constitutionontrial.com. Well, last week, and arguably what did not seem to be a particularly well-received message, and it's not that I received pushback, I didn't, but I didn't hear from very many of you in relation to the message. And I think it might be another one of those times where I didn't focus as much on one single issue and maybe didn't get my perspective fully delivered. And again, as I've said 100 times, I mean, perspective is everything. It's what causes one man to think he sees something one way and another man to think he sees something another way. And as it's said, maybe the truth is somewhere in between. But when it comes to Scripture, though, I mean, we can't afford to be, quote, somewhere in between. I mean, we need to be solidly on the biblical side of truth. Solidly on biblical truth. We've got to be. And as I've stated many, many times before, and I believe that Romans 13 is a classic foundational passage on this very issue. I mean, there isn't a truth is somewhere in between. One side is right and one side is wrong. I mean, the text is talking about government. Now, it's either talking about godly government established in the first century, otherwise known as the kingdom of God, the ecclesia, which is by far, I mean, not even close in the world today in comparison to that viewpoint, probably hasn't even reached 1% of what people believe today. Or else you've got the popular view, the plus 99.9% view, that Romans 13 is talking about man's governments, whether it be the U.S., England, Australia, Russia, China, Canada, you just fill in the blank. Those are what Romans 13 is talking about, and those are what God has, quote, ordained as the, quote, powers that be. And this is as black and white as anything can be in Scripture. One of those viewpoints is correct, and the other is not. There's nothing in between. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news on the issue, but this simply cannot be, among those who claim to be followers of Christ, a, quote, agree to disagree issue. For the one who gets this wrong, the Scriptures say, those who did not submit themselves to the powers that be, with their resistance, they received to themselves damnation. If a man gets Romans 13 wrong, and he resists the God-ordained powers that be, he brings to himself damnation. That's what the text says. It's as clear as can be. And the reality is, all parties are in agreement on that point. Now, for those who advocate for the position that men's governments are in place today because God has ordained it to be so, they will always, and I've seen it my entire adult life, and I said adult life, but I kind of need to strike that because I've seen it my entire life. Those people will always go back to the first 39 books of the Bible to begin building their case that God has established men's, quote, little g governments to rule today in the new covenant world. And what I'm telling you is that because they do not understand, and again, that's because there's about plus 99.9% of people in the world today who do not believe that Christ came to set up his kingdom in the first century. The plus 99.9% of people in the world today who do not believe that Christ fulfilled the prophecies in the first century, their perspective then is that the world as was once known before Christ has simply continued on the way it was, regardless of the fact that the very Son of God was sent to physically walk this earth and bring about the most dramatic changes the world had ever seen up to that point in time. The plus 99.9% of people in the world today do not see or understand that when Christ came, he changed everything. The world did not continue to exist as it had for hundreds of years prior to his coming. There was a prophetic promise made concerning this coming Messiah who came in complete fulfillment of the Scriptures and the plan of God from before the foundation of the world, that according to Isaiah 9:6, the government would someday be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. The times where God allowed Israel to have kings like all the other nations was going to end. It was going to be replaced with a single king who, when he took the throne of David, his government and his peace and his kingdom would never end. It was established with judgment and with justice from that point even forever, and that forever is clearly pointing to that future time when the Messiah would come, restart the calendar again, and make forever apply to the new covenant world. And again, this is why it is so vitally important to see the book of Acts chapter 2 in the way that I've shown it to you, beginning with the message of Peter where he stated, again, as clearly as anything can be said in Scripture, at the day of Pentecost, a mere 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, Peter was preaching for all the world to see and hear. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. The phrase, the last days, means the end of the old covenant world, and that took place in the first century, and it means everything. It changes everything. The world as they knew it at that time and earlier from creation through Abraham, through Moses, through the prophets, through John the Baptist, the world as they knew it was going through the most radical change ever, and that change took place in the first century. And for the plus 99.9% of people in the world today, they do not see that the advent of Christ in the first century really made much of a change at all. And this is why men's little g governments are still in the place they're in today. And the kingdom of God is relegated to some futurist pie-in-the-sky event that is never going to come by the reappearing of a Jewish Messiah that in all reality is a false antichrist lie created for one purpose, and that is to keep people from finding the true Messiah that came in the first century, changed the world, brought down all the kings of the world, and took his place on David's throne. I was trying last week to show us again how the appearing of Christ in the first century was such a huge monumental change that the most dramatic language God inspired the writers to use was that the old world passed with a fervent heat. It was the elements melting away with fervent heat. It was the heavens dissolving, the passing of the heavens and the earth, and the establishment of the new. Then my discussion on the word crime versus sin was to show us how that the use of the word crime is basically enabling those who do not believe that Christ brought about this monumental change by suggesting, and even if it's unintentional, but it lends itself to the concept that it's credible for man to define or redefine good and evil, and because for the overwhelming number of things that man calls crime, we are allowing them to replace the laws of God with their own laws. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. And in the new covenant world, which is and is so dramatically different from the old world, we're now once again back to the place where Israel was before the days of the earthly kings, where the only law that should be on our lips, our hearts, our minds is the law of God, the perfect will of God for his creation. We should be using our vessels, our bodies that are supposed to be solely and completely devoted to our King. We should not be yielding our vessels to lend credence to the concept that men are allowed to define or redefine good and evil. I want you to look with me for a few minutes this morning at a passage that I'm sure most of you have seen or read 100 times or more before. But I'm going to show you something that you may have never considered. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, first of all, Paul is saying here that I'm calling you, brethren. I'm exhorting you. I'm imploring you. I'm desiring for you by the mercies of God. Webster's 1828 says that beseech means to seek or ask or pray with urgency. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, sign me up. Okay, but what's the next step? How do we do this? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, of course. I mean, I could park here for 1,000 years and preach to followers of Christ the urgency to not be conformers to this world. That principle can be applied in a multitude of ways. And for day and for today, I mean, we could apply this to the world in which we live today, and I'd make no argument whatsoever, and I would amen every single time someone preached nonconformity to this world. This is why, the biggest reason why, that I preach an anti-mask message. Who said to wear the mask? I mean, men's little g governments. If man's little g governments did not tell people to put on a mask, they wouldn't be doing it. And by the way, I see some discussion now among those who are, well, let's call them anti-maskers. But many of them are calling the mask a diaper, and rightly so. And brethren, babies wear diapers. And I'm not wearing a mask, number one, because I believe it violates the laws of God on several levels. But I'm not wearing a mask, a face diaper, because I am a non-conformist. Call it what you want. Say anything you want to about me. Call me rebellious if you want to. If that's what obeying Romans 12:2 looks like, well, then guilty. Okay? When I grew up in the, quote, church, and then went on to Bible college, and then on to, quote, church work, be not conformed to this world meant don't drink, don't go to movies, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with the girls that do. Really, that's what it meant. And that was the extent of Romans 12:1 and 2 when I was playing church. And yeah, but even the world itself knows that some of those things are not good. But it's way more than that in light of Scripture and in light of the perfect will of God for His people. Now listen closely here. Okay, I'm not telling any of you not to wear a seatbelt if you want to. But if you're wearing a seatbelt because, quote, the government told you to, well, maybe the seatbelt might be a good thing. Maybe it's not. But I'll tell you this. If the, quote, government didn't have a statue calling it good or evil, who knows? I might even wear one from time to time. But if someone comes to me with the voice of God and says, you should do this or that, or you should not do this or that, hey, I'm all ears. I'll perk right up, full attention, straight ahead. Let's examine, thus saith the Lord. But when strange voices enter my room, my alerts and alarms begin to sound, and my obedience to Romans 12:2 is in high gear. And if nonconformity to this world is taken by the world to be rebellion, then so be it. Because conformity to the King and His kingdom is all I care about. And as long as I'm not in rebellion to the one who has the government on His shoulder, then I'm okay. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word world here, as found in the Greek, is, well, let's just take a quiz, all right? Because we've got three choices. Number one could be aeon, all right? Which is 165 in Strong's, which means an age. Specifically, and this is what Strong's is saying, specifically the Jewish age. And that wording, again, is according to Strong's, a messianic period. And then he adds present or future. Well, hint, there is no future messianic age. We've talked about this extensively. The Messiah was sent to the end of the old covenant age. The Messiah offered himself a sacrifice for the sins of the old covenant world. When? In the end of the world. All right, back to Strong's. Again, age, course, eternal. All right, I'm going to list these choices now. That was our first choice, but I'm going to go ahead and list these in the order in which they're found in Matthew 24. This is vital. It's vital to understanding Matthew 24 because all three of our word choices for world are found in Matthew 24. And each of them have an entirely different meaning, and understanding them properly makes a difference on whether we understand the word or not. It was not until after I had spent over 20 years playing church, going to, quote, Bible college. It was not until after I left that system of belief before I ever found out that the word world appears three times in Matthew 24, and it comes from an entirely different Greek word with an entirely different meaning each time. How does this happen? How do you play church that long? How do you go to, quote, Bible college and take Greek and not have someone, anyone, at least stumble onto something so significant? How is that even today? There's not a, quote, Baptist preacher in a million who's told the people that listen to him that the word world has three different Greek meanings in the scripture. I don't get it. It must be. It has to be by design, purposefully hidden. And I believe purposely hidden to keep people from finding the truth regarding the end of the old covenant world and the true understanding of what the new covenant world is all about. All right, choice number two for the word world. This is 3625 in Strong's, and it is oikumene, and it means specifically the Roman Empire. The world at that time, at least when the Greek word oikumene was used, meant the Roman Empire. All right, and be not conformed to this Roman Empire. Well, I could accept that, but before we give the answer, let's examine the third choice. All right, it's 2889, which comes from Cosmos, the orderly arrangement, the world. Well, I wish Strong's and others would not use the word to itself to define the word. I mean, that doesn't do very much good in my opinion. But this word is typically used to describe God's creation, and be not conformed to God's creation. All right, would you agree that we could or just eliminate choice three right away? Well, yeah, I think we should. And if you were reading from a Greek New Testament, you'd be right. The word here in Romans 12:2 is not cosmos. So which one is it? Well, will you take door number one, aeon, or will you take door number two, oikumene? All right, well, drum roll, please. The word is aeon. When I first saw this many years ago, it was a real head scratcher for me. And be not conformed to this age. And be not conformed to the Jewish age. And be not conformed to the Messianic period. All right, once again, perspective is everything. The people in the first century were in the end of the days. They were in the days of the end of the Old Covenant age. They were in that transition period where the old was coming down and the new was coming on. And since Christ had taken David's throne at the resurrection of Christ, even though the temple was still in existence and wouldn't be destroyed until several years later, the kingdom of God, the present-day reality of the kingdom of God, was being preached with all power, all authority, all might, and of all those who understood that they were in the end times. And even though the end had not fully and completely taken place, even though the official end of the old covenant world was signified by the destruction of the temple, the followers of Christ were beseeched earnestly, urgently, being led and guided into the kingdom of God at that time. The teaching of be not conformed to this world was an admonition to embrace the new world. Be not conformed to this age, the old covenant age, the old covenant world, where God allowed physical kings who no doubt made up their own rules. They made up their own definitions of good and evil. It was a day that Israel had kings like all the other nations. They had a little g government like all the other nations. Those days were ending, and those people in the first century, those first century saints, were being urged, begged, pleaded with to go ahead and start living according to the kingship of Christ, where the government would be on his shoulder, where the kingdoms of the world would all be taken back, all their leaders, all their, quote, laws would all be brought down, and Christ would be exalted as the one true king, where God's laws, judgments, statutes, ordinances and perfect will would be exalted, and there would be none else besides him. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that Yahweh, he is God. There is none else beside him. Know therefore this day and consider in thine heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. That all the people of the earth may know that Yahweh is God and that there is none else. Let me remind you again that the word God means rulers, judges, magistrates. The God of heaven is not some tiki god made of elephant tusk. He's a ruler. He's judge. He's magistrate. He is King. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There is none else. There is no ruler beside me. There is no judge beside me. There is no king beside me. This is where we're supposed to be in the new covenant world. In the old world, he allowed, because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their rebellion against him and his prophets, he allowed them to have kings like all the other nations. But when he sent his son, the king, to Israel, and he walked among them, raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching his kingdom, then ultimately being executed by the state, but then laughing at them in triumph as he raised himself from the dead with the help of no one but his Father, he changed the world. He did away with the old and made all things new. He brought an end to the days where God allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations. Those days ended. And now, since then, until now and henceforth forevermore, he is the king, and beside him there is no other. Come out of the old covenant world. Be not conformed to the old covenant world where God allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations. Those days are over. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know me from that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Do you want to know what the perfect will of God is? This is it. He's screaming from the heavens for all to hear and know. This is the perfect will of God. And this is what he brought back to the new covenant world, which began in the first century when he sent his son, the king, to take David's throne. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I Yahweh? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none else. Did you see that? I was reading from Old Covenant writings. And Isaiah is here talking about the former things of old. Former to what? What's the ancient times? He's talking about the days before the earthly kings. And Isaiah is prophesying concerning the days of the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am Yahweh your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. We've got to start refusing, conforming to the old world wherein the days God allowed earthly kings. Be not conformed to those days after which Yahweh allowed Samuel to allow the Israelites to set up kings. We're in the new covenant world where things are supposed to be like the former days. We're in a world where there is one king, one potentate, one ruler. Judges that rule, that measure the actions of the people exclusively by the laws of God. And that's what it's meant to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means when Paul was saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is our reasonable service. We say he's king. Isn't it reasonable that we would demonstrate this to our generation? We're nonconformists, not because we're rebellious, but if that's the way the world sees it, well, I can't help that. But we're nonconformists because we live in a world where the plus 99.9% led by the supposed preachers don't understand that when the Messiah came, when Christ came, when the King came, he made the most monumental change to the world that the world has ever known. We've just you know, for the most part, grown accustomed to the ho-hum that Jesus came. Jesus did a few pretty cool miracles. Jesus made some people mad and they killed him, but no big deal. He just raised from the dead, ho-hum. And Jesus ascended into the heavens to sit there and wait a couple thousand years till he'd come back again. And at that time, events far greater than anything he ever accomplished the first time, they'll take place. Well, friends, that's the Jews' religion. The message of the true Christian faith came in the flesh, or the Messiah, I'm sorry, of the true Christian faith came in the flesh in the first century or the last century, however you want to look at it. He did every single thing that was prophesied before the foundation of the world, and he brought an end to an era of the old covenant world where Israel was allowed to have earthly kings, and he restored things back to the former days where God is God and there is none else beside him. And here we are today, where the plus 99.9% out there, including nearly the whole realm of people who call themselves, quote, Christians, and they're getting ready to have this big show called an election. And they're supposedly going to choose between Joe Biden and Donald Trump as their so-called leader. And not a single one of them has the spiritual discernment to recognize the terrible blasphemy that they're perpetuating. God is God. Christ is King. And there is none else beside him. Christians so-called fighting for Trump? Fighting for something called Republicans? Fighting for something called the Constitution? Listen, I'm begging, I beseech you, just like Paul did, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds to prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. Christians so-called getting ready to participate in an election, and they're going to go stand in a line, the very same line that's going to be filled with the freaks, perverts, and queers, the very same line. And we can't see that we're conforming to the world in complete violation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I need to explain, I need someone to explain to me how standing in the same line with the freaks and the queers and the perverts and, quote, voting against the guy they're voting for. Well, and in some cases, voting for the same guy that the freaks and the queers and the perverts are voting for is not a clear violation of this command in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which brings me to another point, and I didn't intend to say anything about this morning, but at the very least, it might tend to clarify some things that I've said in the past that maybe need to be clarifying. If you recall, when I preached those two messages regarding wearing the face diaper being a sin if you're not sick, or if you're not clearly allergic to something, I said that wearing the face diaper because the, quote, government said to is violating the laws of God. Now, I believe, and not that it matters. Well, no, it does matter because other men witness to the same belief and understanding. There are more than two witnesses on this, that even though the scriptures don't say thou shalt not wear a face diaper when commanded by little g governments, doing so anyway violates thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, I showed scriptures where the nations who did not have the law of God given to them nonetheless obey the law, because the law of God can even be seen in nature. And I'm saying this because I preached for many, many years that when I plead with people to follow the laws of God, I'm talking about more than just what Moses came down the mountain with. For instance, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? All right, now, we can have some interesting conversations as to exactly what this means. I mean, is he literally talking about the length of a man's hair? I mean, what is that length? Well, when I grew up in the, quote, church, it was a, quote, sin for our hair to be over our ears. Really? I mean, I don't see a ruler here in the passage. I mean, what's long? If I had hair over my ears and down onto my back, and I don't, by the way, but compared to my wife's hair, that would be short. I mean, is Paul talking about principles here? Like men should act like, look like, walk like, talk like, dress like men, and be distinctly different in all aspects of a woman? I don't know, maybe. Either way, if he's actually talking about the physical hair of a man, or the appearance of his mannerisms, I don't know. But either way, for a man to have long hair, whatever that means, If he does, is it sin? The law that came down from the mount did not say, thou shalt not have hair touching your ears. But doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So the record is clear. The perfect will of God, as revealed in the scriptures, teaches it is a shame for a man to have long hair, whatever that means. So even though that principle was not written on Moses' tablets, it's still part of the law of God. The law of God delivered to Moses is not exclusively the laws of God. The perfect will of God contains the laws given to Moses, but it is not exclusive. Be not conformed to this world. Moses didn't come down from the mount with those words written on the tablet, but it is against the perfect will of God to be conformed to this or that world. The perfect will of God is not exclusively found in the tablets Moses came down from the mount with. Knowing these things, expounding these things, this is how we would know whether a man is qualified to be a judge of the law of God. Being conformed to the world is sin. I would hope that those who want to remain strongly tied to the strict words of, that Moses came down with the mountain with would argue that being conformed to this world or that one is a violation of the first commandment. I would argue that, but that would not be my only argument. Switching gears here for just a minute. Last week, Randy sent me an article via email link and sent some of his comments along with it. And thanks, Randy. I certainly appreciate that. This was in regards to another California, quote, church corporation that was actually fined by their master, their governor, their creator, and in trying to just be just so blunt as to open the eyes of the skeptics, their God, yes, a, quote, church corporation has as its God the state. We've got to stop sugarcoating. We've got to stop making excuses for these people. Look. I know we've all got loved ones who are caught up in this deception, and they're nice people, and they love us, even though they might think that we're nuts. But the, quote, church corporation is a double whammy of false, ungodly, unbiblical teaching. Church is unbiblical, and the church corporation is unbiblical on steroids. It's taking the blasphemy of, quote, church to a whole other level that's just mind-blowing. And when we should be discussing the clear fact that the word church shouldn't even be in our Bibles, now we've got to go even a whole other worldly conversation altogether and shine the light on how evil the church corporation is. We can't even get to the root because the branches are so thick with deception. We can't even see the root. It's amazing. But this article was titled, and again, it's just amazing. I mean, to me, it's just sickening just how far away from true Christianity that churchianity really is. But the title of this is, I Plead With You, Back Off. California church fined thousands for meeting in person and singing. Are you kidding? I plead with you, back off. All right, listen, this is the article. The pastor of a Baptist church in California begged state officials earlier this week to back off enforcing lockdowns on churches after his congregation received a $10,000 fine for holding two services last Sunday. Senior pastor Jack Treiber of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, explained his church's predicament and pleaded with Democratic California Governor Gavin Newsom to relent his shutdown order in a Facebook video that has racked up millions of views since having been posted earlier this week. The church was fined $5,000 for holding a morning service and $5,000 for an evening service, according to local Fox affiliate KTVU. The church was also issued a citation for singing during their worship services, according to a statement given to the Christian Post, which reported. The four-page letter posted on the front door of the church accused North Valley Baptist of, quote, failing to prevent those attending, performing, and speaking at North Valley Baptist services from singing. In the letter, county officials revealed they had been sending agents into the church to spy on the congregation during worship services. This activity is unlawful, the notice stated. The county understands that singing is an intimate and meaningful component of religious worship. However, and remember what I told you that word however means, public health experts have also determined that singing together in close proximity and without face coverings transmits virus particles further in the air than breathing or speaking quietly. The county demanded that North Valley Baptist immediately cease their activities, warning that failure to do so will result in enforcement action by the county. In the Facebook video, Treber explained how the church at first complied with the state's lockdown orders, which were supposed to have lasted for 2 weeks, but they have struggled as the lockdowns have dragged out. "We have tried to obey authority," he said. "After 11 weeks of that, we have still continued 24 weeks to keep it all closed. But after 11 weeks, we went back into the auditorium temporarily," end quote. All right, let me stop here for just a minute. Here's the problem. The quote, "church at first complied." Okay, where is there a, quote, line in the sand in regards to be not conformed to this world? We don't conform for a little while. Then if the conformity crosses a line, we complain. That's not how it works. It's not our first duty, it's not our second duty or third duty to decide to obey God rather than men. It is our only duty. They said, "We have tried to obey authority," he said. "After 11 weeks of that, we've still continued 24 weeks to keep it all closed. But after 11 weeks, we went back into the auditorium temporarily." Once again, what is authority? If you have Romans 13 wrong, which these people clearly do, they can't possibly understand the scripture. Romans 13 is basic Christianity 101. And these people, I don't care how sincere, how meek, how kind they want to put on that they are. And look, I'm not going to apologize for saying what I just said, that it's a put on about being kind and meek and all that stuff. Because the Baptist, quote, churches that I was part of growing up in, they were filled with the military. And those kind mind, mild, meek men, as soon as they were outside the four walls of that building, they'd tear someone's head off if they were told to by their commanders. And brethren, I know that some of you in your past life were deceived into being in the military. I know that. And for those of you that I've personally spoken to, okay, you know that I'm not trying to alienate you. And I know that some of you that were in the military of the U.S. and are not proud of that, you've repented of it. And we obviously can't change the past. But thank God our Heavenly Father can and will forgive us. I mean, it's one thing to be involved in something like that when we were young and didn't know any better. But I'm telling you that in the, quote, churches, the U.S. military is nearly worshipped, and it's a godless, wicked thing. You know full well that the U.S. military is not there to defend anything other than the interests of bankers and oilmen and others of that ilk. It's not about defense. It's an all-out offensive on places in the world that will not yield to the U.S. agenda. Now, don't mistake my words as meaning that I don't believe in self-defense, because if you think that, please don't try to break into my house in the middle of the night, because if I wake up in time, I'll assure you that there will be a fight. The problem with this, quote, church corporation, just like MacArthur's, is they've never come out of the old covenant world. They've never met the Master and King who claimed that he and he alone, Matthew 20:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if he has all of it, how does anyone else have any? Yeah, I'm simplistic. Denigrate me by calling me a simpleton if you want to, but that won't change the fact that Christ is King and he's taken all authority and power to himself, and man doesn't get to have any of it. Tell a supposed follower of Christ that if he sings as part of his worship, that singing is unlawful. How dare they use the word unlawful when speaking of their wicked, rebellious decrees? Even using that word when discussing the, quote, crimes of those they committed with their corporate status. They're imposters. They're the enemies of God. They have no authority to even exist. And for these false teachers to go along with it is one of the highest forms of rebellion to God that I've ever seen in my lifetime. open sodomy, open queers and freaks. Of course, we've seen it for years now. But I'm telling you that what these so-called preachers are doing is 10 times worse. The article continues, explaining how he preached to an empty sanctuary because they wanted to err on the side of safety. Treber said they have come to the point where they have learned that their community is not a hot spot. Really? Standing up there preaching to an empty sanctuary because they wanted to err on the side of safety? Conceding his respect for the state's health officials, Treber said, but I'm in charge of the spiritual health of the people in this city and in this area. I've been trying to do it for 45 years. Though health is of the utmost importance, spiritual health is supreme. Because we've been locked out in this county of church, because we've been locked out in this county of churches, suicide is up, domestic violence, addiction is up, homelessness is up, alcoholism is up. We need to get back to worshiping God. I'm commanded to worship God, end quote. Okay, let's stop again. I'm in charge of the spiritual health of the people in this city, okay? Is what this so-called preacher has said. That's what he said. I'm in charge of the spiritual health of the people in this city. And again, here's the problem. If this man were truly a follower of Christ, preaching the kingdom of God, leading an ecclesia, he would never say that his charge is exclusively for the, quote, spiritual health of people. Now, I realize he did not say exclusively, but I know these people. They would never step into the physical realm of health. They wouldn't tell someone that vaccinations are sinful. They'd never tell someone that God said you can eat this, but you can't eat that. You'll not hear them say that certain dietary practices violate the laws of God. They'd be scared to death of the FDA and the AMA if they taught that women should have their babies at home with a midwife. These guys openly say that their, quote, ministry is restrained to the spiritual world. It's just like I've told you, the quote judge in my case told me, you're talking about things in the spiritual world, but we live in the physical world. And I told him, my spiritual world affects my physical world. And that's true. Everything that occurs in my physical world is a result of things in my spiritual world. I can't separate the two. The article continues, I plead with you, back off, he continued. Open up the spiritual environment of this valley immediately because we're going to see chaos. I'm not threatening that we're going to create chaos, but I'm willing to take a stand, end quote. Wow, groveling at the foot of the enemy. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and watch as a young boy refuses to grovel at the foot of a giant. While all the older men around him seem to be scared to death of Goliath, David was unafraid. I don't see David pleading with Goliath to back off for the sake of not creating chaos. The article continues, yes, let's be safe, let's be careful, but this area needs the church. You know what? This preacher said he's been preaching spiritual health in that community for over 45 years, and now he's in a battle against people who are telling him to close his, quote, church. I'd say this preacher needs to re-examine the message he says he's been preaching for 45 years because it obviously lacked power, to bring about lasting change. The article continues, North Valley Baptist Church is among several California churches that have defied the state government's orders against in-person assembly. Grace Community Church in Los Angeles has been wrangling in Los Angeles courts after Pastor John MacArthur and the church elders announced last month they would be assembling despite the government's order. Citing Christ and the Bible as the ultimate authority over his congregation, MacArthur wrote in the lengthy blog post replete with scripture that, quote, we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate meetings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands, end quote. Okay, I get it. That sounds great. Christ and the Bible as the ultimate authority over his congregation. That's great. And if, and this is one of the greatest ifs that I can imagine, But if these people are truly seeking to follow Christ, until they understand that Christ and the Bible must be the ultimate authority, not just inside the four walls of their building, he must be the only authority in all creation, we will not turn our generation to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not restrained to the insides of their buildings. But as I read to you a couple weeks ago, that is exactly what they said. MacArthur said there were three distinct, quote, authorities that God has ordained, and they are to stay within their boundaries, the family, the, quote, church, and the, quote, state. Friends, this is not Bible. He and these other so-called preachers have created this out of thin air. This does not have biblical foundation in the new covenant world. Yes, in the old world, he allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations. Yes, he set kings up and set them down, good ones and bad ones, but not so in the new covenant world. In the new covenant world, there is one king that has been set up, and he's a good one. And not only are bad ones not in place, but there's not even a place for bad ones. Good ones, if there were such a thing, and bad ones are not even allowed. There is only room for one, and besides him, there is no other. Look, this is not hard. This is not difficult. Christ is king. He has been so since he came the first time. And just like Isaiah said, when government would be upon his shoulder, it would be there henceforth and forever. There is no king but Jesus, no king but Christ. And he's not king over some mythical four-walled building called a, quote, church. He's king over the entire earth, the whole world, and everything in it. And we've got to understand this. The other day, I was dealing with a stupid face diaper issue again. And the one that I was dealing with said, quote, well, that's a private corporation and they own that corporation and they have a right to tell you you can't come in there without a mask. Well, friends, no, they don't. No one, no human being, no corporation, no one has a right to overrule the laws of God. I don't care if they are a, quote, government-owned, government-created, privately-owned, privately-created corporation, LLC, sole proprietorship, whatever else fancy name man wants to come up with, God owns it all. He owns everything and everyone, and no one has the power or the authority to overwrite or overrule the laws of God. As a, quote, business owner, you have to realize that God still owns you and your business. You can go to the, quote, government and have them give you some official-looking papers that declares you the, quote, owner. But that doesn't make it so. That's another one of man's ways to try to legislate God out of our lives and out of our worlds, but it doesn't make it so. So no, just because someone claims to own a business, they can't put a sign on the front door saying that the laws of God must stop at the front door. It doesn't get to work that way. Because the false teachers and false preachers have promulgated the lie that the old world is still in existence, we've got to be the voice of God, the voice of Christ and the Bible, and let this world know that there is one God, one ruler, one magistrate, one king, and besides him, there is no other. Nearly every single business that I go into now has a stupid diaper requiring sign on their front door, and it means nothing to me. Except that the people who put that sign on the door refuse to acknowledge that there is one lawgiver and no one is telling them this. We've got to be the ones to tell them. I mean, do we care anything for the lost? Isn't this our reasonable service to our King, to inform those that we come in contact with that God is God and besides him there is no other? I know sometimes it seems as though our voices aren't heard, but we can't give up. Our nonconformity is our witness. Our nonconformity gives us the ability to witness, to testify on behalf of our King. I received an email the other day that just brought a smile to my face. And even though it came from a government-controlled, quote, church, but the, quote, preacher had preached a message that wearing a mask when you're not sick is sin. Now, I don't know if the message that I preached just a couple weeks ago had actually reached the ears of this other preacher, but when we talk, when we testify, when we share the gospel, when the world is so desperate to hear good news of hope and deliverance and freedom. There's no telling how God will use our testimony and our stand and our words for the kingdom of Christ to reach others. There was a hearing in my cases this past week, and I've only told a few people that I filed some papers to take back any agreement that had been made back on the 17th of last month. And now it's a part of the record that I have publicly stated that I am guilty of nothing. And the court was forced into putting this on the record. Well, anyway, when I arrived at the courthouse, they've now got signs everywhere saying that diapers are required. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. But I did not put the diaper on. I'm not going to preach one thing on Sunday mornings and then do something else if the fire gets hot. And I was the only one in the entire building that did not have the diaper on. Well, about halfway through the hearing, an attorney that was in there looked at me and said, I hate these things. And he pulled his diaper off and tossed it onto the table. And now there were two of us in the building that didn't have one. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. All we have right now is our witness, our testimony, our stand. Be not conformed to this world is our command. It's our walking papers. A threefold cord is not easily broken. How about a fivefold, a tenfold, a hundredfold? I hope you're still planning on joining us for Kingdom Conference 2020. I mean, maybe some of you are still undecided, still just not sure whether you can come. But God's true people, God's true Commonwealth of Israel, we must unite. We must come together. We must seek how we can build ecclesia. Ecclesia, the local community of believers, is the plan of God since before the foundation of the world. And maybe you're already in a functioning ecclesia where you're living in community with other believers, showing the kingdom of God to those around you. Well, if you are, I'd certainly like to know about it. Because sadly, to be just quite open with you, I don't know of a functioning Christian community of believers who have Christ as their king and they're living as a nation of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. Most of us are living separately. We aren't even a two, let alone a threefold cord. And friends, I'm telling you, Jesus is not coming back on a white horse at the 11th hour to stop the wickedness that's coming on this earth. And unlike anything that I've ever seen since I've been alive. I mean, I thought the sodomite agenda was as bad as it could get. I thought governments were the sources of evil. Wow. I mean, who would have thought that corporations would be the ones implementing the evil policies? I had an eerie feeling that day when I saw Trump parading around the CEOs of the largest U.S. corporations. And I just thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, those guys are buying off the U.S. corporations to get them to do some dirty work. And sure enough. But you know what? People are still the ones running the local stores. I mean, people who can be reached with the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Last week, my wife and I and Chrissy were at Steak and Shake. And of course, we went in there without face diapers. No one said a word to us. And they seated us and we ordered our food. But a few minutes later, three young men walked in and I'd watched them through the window as they were on their way inside. And I noticed that none of them had diapers on. So I thought, well, great, here's three younger guys who aren't falling for the lie. Well, when they walked in, you know, all three of them took their T-shirts and pulled them up to cover their faces. And as soon as they did that, I mean, it was really weird. It was as if a button was pushed on the workers at Steak and Shake. And several of the workers just rushed over to these three young men and gave them diapers. And of course, the young men immediately put the diapers on. And now this all took about 5 to 10 seconds. And then the Steak and Shake worker escorted them to their table, which was literally 5 feet from where they put their diapers on. And this all took place in just a matter of seconds. And as soon as they sat down, they immediately took their diapers off. I mean, how stupid, how utterly, completely stupid. As I was paying our bill, the lady who had rushed over to give the guys their diapers and then set them down walked up to the cash register. And I said, you know, you rushed over there to give those guys masks, then set them down 5 feet away And then they took their masks right off. I said, do you honestly not know how stupid that was? And the young lady just literally bowed her head in shame as if to admit that she had done wrong. And she did. Obeying orders that are not coming from the Good Shepherd are most times going to be bad orders. And if we're not there to expose the works of darkness, it's not going to happen. Jesus is not coming back here to end this battle. He's already been here. He's left behind a complete owner's operation manual. And it's up to us to stand in this evil time. And we do so by not conforming to this or that world, the world in which God allowed the nations to have their own ways.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with Evangelist